Hey, so welcome everybody, and this is our Wednesday night meeting. And personally, I have just arrived from Budapest, Hungary, and also Sofia, Bulgaria. We went to a conference, Eurocon, as it's called nowadays, and also we did a trip. Went to Bulgaria to evangelize in three different places. I only ended up doing two of those three, but some of our people are still there. So we can just open up in a word of prayer and ask also the Lord to bless Kerstin and Maria as they already, or still rather, there. So Lord, we just pray that you bless this now. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. We ask you to speak to our hearts, bless the group that are still in Bulgaria. We pray for the contacts that we have already made. We pray for the contacts that are about to be made. We do pray that we will have the substance for a future church there, raise up a leader, raise up a team, raise up whatever is needed for that country. And we pray now for our these verses that we will be sharing. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and bless us in your precious name. Amen. We are still in the Gospel of Mark, and this time we are going to speak from chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. So Mark 5, 1 to 20. And the title of my message tonight is Jesus's encounter with a demoniac. There is a person, demon-possessed person that Jesus is facing. Remember that a lot of the ministry we have seen so far that has been done by Jesus was done in the northern part of the country, in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, which is a lake, even though it's called the Sea of Galilee in English. And they are there, and last time we spoke about how they got into a boat, and there was a storm on the lake, and the Lord calmed that storm. And they were just absolutely amazed by the fact that he controlled also the weather and these forces. So let's go to Mark chapter 5, and instead of reading all the 20 verses, I will just read them as I go. We have 5 points tonight, and the first one is the description of the possessed man. And this is described in verses 1 to 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, we don't know exactly what place he went to, but we believe and think, according to what we know here, that it was on the eastern side, or on the eastern shore of the lake there, the lake, Sea of Galilee. And it might have been what is today the modern city of Kirsa. I don't know if you know anything about the geography in that area. But it could possibly be that. Then we see here in verses 2 to 5 that there are quite many details. And we know that Mark himself, together with Luke, were the only two writers in the New Testament that were not apostles. However, they were closely related, not blood-wise, but they were close to apostles. Luke to Paul and Mark to Peter. So most likely what Mark is saying here is an comes from an eyewitness account of Peter. He saw these things with his own eyes and he gave it straight to Mark. Of course, this is the inspired word of God, so we know that God can reveal anything he wants, but we can still see the human aspect of it, and it's very detailed. But it's also written from the perspective of the people living in that area. They also knew about this man. They saw him all the time, how he was behaving, and so on and so forth. And it's very clear that this was a case of demon possession. Now, many times, you know, liberal theologians, they read the Bible and they say, yeah, back in those days they didn't know the names of these diseases, you know, so they were not really demon-possessed. They had this and that, you know, they give them some, you know, diagnose, and, you know, if that would have been today, you know, it could have been taken care of by medication, etc., etc. I do not believe that. I'm not going to go very deep into that. But it's very clear that, you know, the Bible teaches that there is such a thing as demon possession. And as we talk here today, we will talk a little bit more about that, and then toward the end I'll say something more. But it was a case of demon possession here, definitely, not just a disease or some type of mental disorder. And it's interesting, too, that when they left the other side of the lake, and they went over to this side, immediately when they arrived, this man came and met them. So we can also conclude here that it was resistance. And we know that God is so much more powerful than Satan. We have said this countless of times, that there is not a... It's not dualism, you know, a God and a devil, and they're equally strong. Not at all. God is all-powerful. He's the creator. Satan has a measure of power. He's allowed to exercise some authority in this day and age, but it's limited, and he is a created being. So they cannot be compared in that sense. However, he is allowed to work with and through people who are willing to listen to him and to submit to his agenda, if you will. He is the God of this world, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And of course, wherever we go, if we are going to proclaim the truth and we have a message for the lost, we can expect resistance. So it happened also here. When we came to Sofia, we started out with some singing right in the middle of the city there, and it didn't take long until one man came up. He was a bookseller, and he said, "You have to stop this thing." I said, "Yeah, but I mean, we're not doing anything illegal." I said, "No, but you're destroying my business." And we had observed the guy. I mean, he didn't have one customer. I mean, it was Sunday. It was very calm there. I mean, there was nothing going on, really. It wasn't really a busy, but he claimed that, you know, and he was kind of angry. And then when we were done, an American guy came up and said he was a TV producer, and he challenged Pastor Matti and said, "It's good what you said, but I don't believe a word of it." And Pastor Matti said, "Come here to me." So he handed it over to me. So I had to answer all his questions, why the Bible is not true according to him, and there are new proof of the resurrection, and so on and so forth. And finally I just said to the guy, I said, "You know what, I'm not interested in discussing with you, because you don't want to hear these things. You have made up your mind what you want to believe. So it's like, it's pointless. You don't listen to me, you don't want to hear. I have the answers, but you don't want to hear them." And then and he showed up another time, and then he was, I don't know, he was seeking. There was something there, you know, because he claimed that he didn't believe in anything, but actually I think he did. He was actually seeking. He was very friendly, and he wanted to talk, and he didn't want to let us go. And of course, I'm so simple in my mind that I always think that people mean what they say. You know, if people say no, I think they mean no. If people say yes, I think they mean yes. That's how I think. But Pastor Martin knows better. He said, no, if they say yes, they mean no. If they say no, they mean yes. Okay, all right, that's good. So I just go with that. So obviously this guy said, I don't believe, but maybe he did believe then, if we should use this reverse psychology, as it's called. But anyhow, so we have a description of the possessed man, and apparently they were dealing with, you know, supernatural strength here. They had bound him with shackles and chains, and he broke them. I mean, can you imagine the kind of power that this man had? It was certainly supernatural. So, in other words, he met them as they arrived, and it's always like that. When we go somewhere, there is always some resistance. But once this was over, we moved to another place. We had great conversations and a number of salvations, as a matter of fact. So we never know what kind of things that are going on in the atmosphere. That goes for countries, that goes for cities, that goes for regions, whatever. We don't really know what's going on in the atmosphere, but we do know that there is resistance. And so it was here too. You know, this man came to them right away. So the second thing we have today, the first one was the description of the possessed man. The second thing the dictate to the possessed man, meaning that Jesus told him, told the demon, or the demons, actually, in plural, to leave him. This is described in verses 6 to 10. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Okay, obviously these demons knew who Jesus was. It says actually in the book of James, chapter 2, that the demons believe and they tremble. In other words, they know that God is there. There's no doubt about it. And actually, there are three things here that we can see which proves that they knew who he was. The first thing here is that it says that he knelt before him and worship him. Actually, the word here, I don't like the word worship, because you cannot worship God if you are unsaved. Does that make sense to you? In other words, an unsaved person cannot worship God. I mean, you can believe in God, but you cannot worship God. In this case, it was more like he recognized who he was. And, you know, for example, if you are living in a country and there is a dictator or a king or emperor or something, you know, when he shows up, you will kneel down, because if you don't, you will be killed or you'll be punished or whatever. So there is such a thing as kneeling down, believing in the power and authority of that person. But that doesn't mean that you worship him, because when you worship, it means that you're one in spirit. And they use the word worship, but it's more like just bowing down. And I give you an example if you want to write it down, but in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, Philippians 2, 9 to 11, it says that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow one day. And it speaks of unbelievers, and it also speaks about the demonic world. So there will be a day when all people will kneel down before God and recognize Him as God. But it doesn't mean that they are saved. It doesn't mean that they worship Him. It doesn't mean that they like Him. It simply means that they have to bow down because He has all power. So apparently this man, led by the demon, controlled by the demon or the demons, came and he knelt down before Him. And then it says that he actually tried to use God's name to somehow gain control over Jesus. I know that sounds interesting, but I mean, it's like he recognized it, like it was almost like in your own, he was appealing to His merciful nature that maybe, possibly, can you leave me alone? The third thing is actually related to that, but he appealed to him not to punish him. You know, we encounter these things so many times in the Gospels, demon possession. And of course, we have still many questions about it. We don't know so much. The Bible speaks a lot about demons, fallen angels, and so on. But still, we know very little about that world. You know, it's another dimension that is not visible to us. Apparently, the demons that Jesus met, or the demon-possessed people, they were afraid that He would punish them beforehand. And what do I mean by that? The demons, they know their future, so to speak. They know where they are going. They go into the lake of fire, and they know that. The only thing is that they don't know exactly how long time they have. But until then, they are free in the atmosphere. They have a measure of freedom to be, to operate, to influence, and so on. And they do so. And of course, they, if you will, want to take advantage of that time. So they were afraid of it. And I don't know also, because if you read Genesis chapter 6, it says that the fallen angels, they left their proper domain. It says in 2 Peter, but also in the book of Jude, we read that they left their proper domain. So in other words, they had a measure of freedom, if you will, and they could live in that until the day of judgment. But they stepped out of that place, that domain, and they actually mingled with the human race. This is why the flood came. Only Noah, 8 people altogether, were saved, and they were actually saved because they were the only ones who had not been mixed with the fallen angels, according to Genesis chapter 6. And it is possible that these demons feared that the same thing would happen to them because they had gone in and possessed human bodies. So it's possible that they were afraid that something similar would happen to them as what happened to the ones in Genesis 6. We don't know, but it's possible. And also, he's making a confession here. He's calling Him the Most High God. And it sounds like, you know, if a demon would do that, you think that, well, do they believe? Are they saved? You know, they can't be saved, actually. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:14 that demons cannot be saved. The death on the cross, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, do not extend to the fallen angels. And it's not because God wants to be mean to them. It's simply because they made their decision by sight. They knew God. They saw God. They knew all these things. So when they made that decision to leave him and follow Satan, Lucifer, in his rebellion, they made it willfully, which means that they will never change. They are beyond repentance, and they have been confirmed in that wicked state. So in other words, even if there would be redemption offered to the angel, fallen angels, they would not accept it. So there's no purpose in providing it. It's a different order, you know, because I've heard people say that, why is God not offering salvation to the fallen angels, only to the human race? Well, they are hosts, which means that it's a fixed number. They made their choice by sight. We are a race. We are born into this world. We are born with a sin nature, but we have not sinned personally in that sense. We do later on, but therefore God is providing us with an opportunity to make a choice that they have already made. So that can be likened unto us after this life is over. Then there is no way that man can believe in the afterlife or after death, so to speak. That's why it's so important to bring the gospel to people. Okay, so now he's speaking, and then so he's saying the Most High God, and we see that I can think of one example, like at least in the book of Daniel, where some of the rulers there that Daniel is dealing with, they are calling God the Most High God in a sense of comparing him to other deities. There are other gods. There's only one God with a capital G, but there are other gods, meaning that there are deities, you know, false religions and so on, which are, of course, fallen angels, demons, that people worship. And they recognized him as the Most High God. But that didn't necessarily mean, or it doesn't mean now either, that they actually accept him as their Savior. So that's interesting. Now, okay, in verse 8, we can see here that he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." When we are dealing with this passage, sometimes he speaks directly to the man, and sometimes he speaks to the demons. So we have to keep track of that, which one it is. But listen to what it says in verses 9 and 10. It says there that he's asking, "What is your name?" And he's not asking the man about his name, because I'm sure that he had a name. Everybody knew that name. But he's asking the demon, "What is your name?" And he answers, saying, "My name," he's addressing himself in singular, says, "is Legion, for we are many." So there is a one demon who is the leader of this group of demons that were possessing this man. Now, a legion in those days was a term that was used in the Roman army, and it actually spoke about a group of soldiers, 6,000 in number. So I don't know if he was possessed by 6,000 demons. I don't know if it was just a very large number, or if it was 6,000, more, less, whatever. I do not know. But the point is that he was a very large number, but there was one leader, and the leader said that, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He was their spokesman, so to speak. Okay, and then the third point here is the destruction of the pigs, verses 11 to 13. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. I'm laughing because I have a story in my mind here, but I have to admit this thing. I do not really know, because it sounds like Jesus felt sorry for them. Like, okay, I'm going to cast you out. You have nowhere to go, but okay, you want to go to the pigs. Well, you know, I don't know exactly why he was allowing them and like meeting that request, so to speak. But anyhow, I was laughing because there was this story that Hannah told me, and maybe I told you this story before, but we were in Baku, and this is, you know, some 20 years ago, and they had a Bible study with ladies, and there was a lady there. She was new, and of course, Azerbaijan was traditionally a Muslim country, so people usually don't eat pork. She was there in the Bible study, and somehow she was just talking about this passage, and she explained it in detail and so on and so forth, and then she said, "But so what is God trying to say here? You know, of course we're not supposed to eat pork." You know, that was her interpretation, and Helen was like, "That's not what we taught you in Bible school." But you know, it was like a cultural expression that she thought that, yeah, that part we have down. You know, we are right about that. So anyhow, I'm not going to go any deeper into that. But pigs were unclean animals to the Jews, and for some reason, demons they like to possess a body as they are awaiting their final destination, which is the lake of fire. And they are seeking that, you know. If it wasn't for a natural protection that we have as human beings, you know, people will be demon-possessed left and right, because there are plenty of demons out there who would like to take over people's bodies. So even an unsaved person has some type of protection from this thing. The demons cannot do whatever they want in this world. God has placed some limitations on them. But when a person starts to cooperate with the demonic forces, they will open up their lives for the possibility to be demon-possessed down the road. So we're going to look at the fourth thing, which is the demand of the townspeople. The demand of the townspeople in verses 14 to 17. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. This was a miracle that was absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Here was a man possessed by not just one demon, but a whole legion. If you study the text carefully and the same passage in Matthew and Luke, we get more details. And most likely this place, these tombs there, they were graves, you know, like carved out in the mountains and so on. It was a place where many of these demon-possessed people, or if whether they were or not, some of them might have had the mental diseases, whatever, but it was a place where they basically placed the people that they could not handle. And it was not a place you wanted to go to at night, and not daytime either, for that matter. But it was a scary place. And obviously this man had expressed supernatural power by breaking the bonds, the chains, the shackles, and so on. So, I mean, this was real. And they were really afraid of this man. And all of a sudden, he comes along, and he commands these spirits to leave the man. And then they come out, and it's totally peaceful. The man is just sitting there like a normal person. You can talk to him and all that. And they knew that a miracle had taken place. Okay, all the pigs ran into the sea, or the lake rather, and drowned. And I heard from Pastor Stamboski, actually, when he was here, that even today, the Jews are not drinking the water from the Sea of Galilee, because at one time, 2,000 years ago, these pigs went into the lake and died. And therefore, according to the kosher regulations, the water of the Sea of Galilee is contaminated forever. It's unclean. I didn't know that, but that's what he said. So of course this was a great thing, but with them it was the same thing. It was all about money. I mean, here's a guy who is commanding these spirits to go into the pigs, and they ran into the lake and they drowned. I mean, can you imagine how much they were worth? I mean, can you imagine how much bacon that went into that lake? Again, I have to tell you a story about Pastor Stamboski. Of course, he was a son of a rabbi, and not only was he a rabbi, his father, but he was also a rabbi whose specific task was to make sure that things were kosher. So, you know, his job was basically to go and check that everything, you know, when they ate something, if they were going to buy something for the synagogue or for the Jewish community, whatever. I mean, his job was actually to go and find out that it was kosher, that no unclean things had touched them, you know, what kind of things were they using in the stores, all these things. I mean, it was just, that was his job. And I can imagine, you know, that these people, I had something I was going to say, but I lost it. But I just wanted to say that story. But it was so funny here that there was a lot of money. Obviously, yes. Now I remember. Somebody had given him a calendar. It was like a bacon calendar or a pork calendar. So every day of the year, there was a recipe based on bacon, basically. It was called a bacon lover's calendar, and he had it with him. I thought that was pretty cute. So anyhow, okay, so what happened to these people was that, not the people, but the pigs, they went to the lake, and then what happened to the people was that they say, oh, we lost our income. If this guy will do the same thing again, he's going to destroy our business here. So it wasn't so much that he had healed the man or delivered the man. It was basically their fear of losing their income or having him destroy their business. So they said, please leave us alone. Go from here. He actually did. And then the fifth and last thing we find in verses 18 to 20, and that is the desire of the delivered man. The desire of the delivered man. Okay, verses 20. 18 to 20. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So he wanted to follow Jesus, and he's using a word here. It says that he begged him, which is parikale, which is the same word actually that the demons used. The demons were begging him, "Please send us into the swine." And now he's using the same, like pleading, like, "Please let me go with you. I want to follow you. I want to learn from you," etc. And we don't know exactly why he didn't permit that. I mean, of course, he had a reason for it, but this was not his calling, if you will. So he told him that, "No, you cannot follow me, but go into the city and go to your people and proclaim it." And this is unusual because usually when he was in Jewish areas, he told them not to. He didn't want these people to go out and proclaim it because he wanted people to believe him as he was teaching and teaching, showing them that he was the Messiah. But this was a Gentile area, and he said, "Just go ahead. Go there and proclaim the greatness of the Lord and what has been done here." So what about demon possession? I'm not going to stay very long on this subject now. Demon possession is real. The Bible speaks about it. In some Christian circles, it's very commonly taught that people are demon possessed, you know, and they want to cast them out and so on and so forth. And it can be a very dangerous thing. It can be a very subjective thing. Sometimes people think that demon possession is something that Christians think that way, maybe, that demon possession is only something that is connected with third world countries. And I don't know what they believe. Maybe they believe that it's superstition or whatever. But that's, you know, I believe demon possession is everywhere. I do believe, some scholars actually believe that demon possession was especially common at this time in this place because Satan knew that the Messiah had been born and something was happening, and therefore he mobilized his forces at that time in that region. It makes some sense, and if that is true, we can expect maybe the same thing to happen again in Israel at this time when we're getting close to his second coming, possibly. Definitely that will be the case during the tribulation period and so on and so forth. But we don't know. Basically, I think that demon possession is all over the place. I just think that the demons have different agendas. They use different methods in Western countries, in so-called civilized countries, whatever that means, but the way we think about it, maybe. Satan has a different approach. He says, "I am not." He pretends like he's not there, but he's very active behind many things. And I believe that many things that we encounter on a daily basis is demonic. We just don't know it. We just don't understand it. And as Christians, many times we don't discern it. If we do discern it, we have the authority, we have the power to pray and deal with these things, not in a strange way, but really in the name of Jesus, we have power over the demonic kingdom. But in some countries, definitely, we have more visible demonic activities. I did listen to an interview some years ago, and I do not remember the details here, unfortunately, but I'm going to give you just roughly some of the things I remember. But it was a lady that used to be deep into the demonic world or the demonic activities, and she, in this interview, she was asked the question, how do people become demon possessed? How, because it doesn't happen automatically. And I do remember a few of the things she gave. She might have said more things, but she said through the occult, if you know what that word means, the occult, I mean, you know, you have all these things that people play with, you know, astrology, different cards, you can go on and on. This is the occult. Sometimes, you know, people think it's just a little game and so on, witchcraft. I say very openly, very boldly, I do not believe that Christians should have anything to do with these things. And I'm honestly shocked sometimes when I hear people say that, yeah, you know, I'm reading Harry Potter and I give it to my children, they read it, I think it's great. I think it's wicked evil. The lady, it was an English lady, she's a multi-billionaire actually now. I heard the story. She was traveling from one city to another city, and all of a sudden these things started to, somebody started to dictate these things to her, and she basically just started to write it. So I think it's all and demonic. It has popularized these things. See, this is the thing. You know, not all people, when you popularize something, then these things are happening. You know, not all people will go into this. Most people will maybe read it and don't think so much about it. They put away the book and nothing much happened. But some people, of all those who read it, and millions of people are reading it, will go deeper into this world. So we have the occult, which would, another thing, delivering some hits tonight here, yoga and meditation. Yoga is all over the place, and people say, oh yeah, it's just exercise. I spoke to some people just recently about that, and I was shocked to hear some people who are practicing yoga, Christian yoga. Read the book, The Death of a Guru, and see what kind of things that are in there. Ask Pastor Brian Coelho. Pastor Stamboski said that when he was in India, Pastor Brian did a rap about the roots of yoga, and he said he was shocked when he heard it. And it's here in the Western world, it's all over the place, even in the churches. And this lady that was interviewed, she said this is one of the gateways into being demon-possessed. I'm not saying that just because someone is taking a yoga class at the gym, they're demon-possessed. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that it's a gateway. That's where, you know, it starts, because you're taking off the lid, so to speak. You know, man was created to be something much greater than we actually are now. In the fall, God limited us in a certain way so that we will be protected from the demonic influence. And he said, leave certain things alone, but when you play with these things, you open up your mind, you open up your life so that these forces can come in and eventually take control over you. Drugs, and I, of course, I personally consider alcohol to be a drug. Somebody told me, they said that if alcohol would be introduced to Sweden today and people would sit down and analyze it, it would be classified as a drug, but because it is culturally accepted, then they cannot touch it. 80% of the people use it, so you cannot touch it. But it would be classified as a drug. But so I'm just saying, but you know, you go from one thing to another, deeper and deeper and deeper, and this will open up these things, you know, so that you will be more receptive to these forces that are out there. And then the fourth thing that I do remember was music, you know, certain types of music, and it's no secret that they know, you know, how to manipulate the mind. So certain kinds of music, it's not just the words, but it's also the music itself will actually put people in a certain stage in their life where they are more open to these this type of influence. So the question is, can a Christian be demon possessed? We say no, because based on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, it says that we have been joined. We are one spirit with God, and our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He owns us. We belong to Him. And I cannot imagine that God would share His home with an evil spirit. I don't think a Christian can be possessed, but I do believe that we can be heavily influenced by demons and controlled by demons, but that's a different thing, not possessed. So possession is all over the Bible, or in the Gospels and in different other places. We see it very clearly. It's all over the world. We don't have to be afraid of it, but we should certainly not take it lightly. And I believe, because of the things I said, there is an explosion out there. Witchcraft, occult things, the yoga meditation things, the drugs, the music. I mean, these things are just spreading like wildfire. And I believe that we will see in Western countries a great increase in demon possession. Maybe we are not even going to notice it because, you know, people, Satan hides behind, you know, different things and so on. But I believe that the demonic influence is definitely going to be greater than it has been, and especially considering the day and age we are living in. We are coming close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan knows it, and he's very active, and he really wants to have influence over the lives of people. So this is a great story of a hopeless case, but the Lord Jesus Christ, being all-powerful, delivered this man perfectly. And whatever we run into in this world, whatever we have been involved with, whatever our case is, we know that it's not too big for the Lord Jesus Christ. He can heal us, He can deliver us, and He will. He did to this man, and He will do that to us also. In Your name we pray, Lord. Amen.